Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Most of you would know Sandy. We've been married 36 years, and we have two daughters. One's 31, Meredith, and her husband Danny. Meredith is emergency room nurse, and she and Danny just moved to Dallas, where Danny is going to begin his PhD program. And Angeline is 29 years old, and she and her husband, they are both teachers. She's a theater teacher, he's a band teacher, and they live in San Antonio. And we have one grand dog, the pup, that lives also in San Antonio with them. And We are going to talk about recalibrating tonight. We're beginning a three-week series, and I'm very honored to have Sandy helping me. We're just going to have a conversation that you can listen in on as we talk about recalibrating family life. And some of the, we're going to talk about three general overall categories tonight, and those categories apply to, I think, any relationship circle we have in our lives. Some of you are single parents. Some of you are not parents. You're empty nesters. Some of you have never been parents, but maybe you have roommates or relational circles. And we hope that there'll be some crossover to whatever kind of relationship you're involved in. But with the beginning of the school year, we especially wanted to talk about what family life was like for us when our girls were young and living at home. You were telling me, Sandy, that you like that word recalibrate.
I do. I think I was a teacher for 20 years, and then I had my children, of course, go through schools. I always liked the recalibrating that when fall started. As a teacher, I liked having new lesson planning books, new grade books. The kids usually had a new backpack, and so there was just a lot of things that were new that were a startup. And I think even in the church, I feel like the fall always is kind of our start of the year. Like often I'll say, oh yeah, our year's starting, and people go, but it's only August or September, instead of thinking January. But I think that's where a lot of things in the church after the summer, we're back getting started, and so we recalibrate things that kind of the habits got sloppy in the summer. We kind of got off of our schedule, and so it's a nice time to adjust, get it back, and some things we've decided, this year we're going to do this, it's a chance to start over, and so it's that recalibrating.
Proverbs 24 is our anchor verse for tonight. It's a wonderful verse about our house. So this could be your home, could be whatever place you find yourself connecting with other people in personal, not just work ways, but in personal relational ways. It says, by wisdom, this is Proverbs 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. And through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. We pray for you, we hope for you, that the rooms of your relational lives and of your homes and your marriages, if you are married, are full of rare and beautiful treasures. And the pathway is wisdom. Wisdom builds the house, understanding establishes it, and knowledge fills its rooms with rare and beautiful treasures, which is an incredible picture of the way we want our relational lives, and specifically our homes, to be. We have found that especially the building of routines is one of the things that has really, developing family routines has really helped us to maybe apply a level of wisdom to our family life. Kids sometimes complain about having stomach problems a lot. I meet adults all the time who are just stressed and always feel like life's sort of out of control. And when our home base is also chaotic and there's no reference points, routines, it tends to increase the stress, right, in our lives and make things just more difficult to deal with. So family routines became pretty important for us.
I think for me as a mom, it was trying to figure out what routines we can have that bring peace to the home, that lower the stress. Obviously, there's so many, depending on where you are, if you have children or if you're on your own, whatever age, but to find things that de-stress your home, that that keep things where you think, okay, this is the time I should organize and prepare this. This should be ready. This would help. Because I think a beautiful word for a home is peace. To have the home be a place where no matter, again, where you are in life, that when you come to your home, it's a place of peace. It's a place where you feel welcomed. That was one thing through our girls growing up, and even now, whenever somebody of our family comes in, we go to greet them. We don't just keep on doing our thing and just ignore them and finally let them come and find us and say, I'm home. Instead, if we hear the garage door or we hear the door shut, we will come to the door and greet them. Even when the kids were little, it was always a celebration to say, Daddy's home, and we would all run and greet him out of respect, out of love, out of saying, this is our special place. It's our home, and we want to welcome each other. They're a safe place where when they come into the home, they don't feel like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen here. And I know many homes are not peaceful. But as Christians, that wisdom we talked about, that our home would be a place with God's help and God's wisdom, that it's a place of peace, a place where you feel secure and safe when you're in your home with your family or with your whoever you are living with, or even on your own, that home is a place that you feel that peace of God. Another thing that I feel was very important for us and a routine that we've worked very diligently was to have family meals. As a busy pastor, as kids in different activities, piano lessons, sports events, all kinds of church things, that was a challenge, but I felt like it was very important for us to have family meals together. It was interesting, during the time when I'd begun to really think about this, I found some research that said that when a family eats together, especially when their children are young, their vocabulary is increased. It was like 100%, just because then they're there talking with adults, looking at each other and having communication, that this increases their vocabulary tremendously. Another study I found later that I thought was so interesting, that often when families eat together, there is a much less chance of their children getting into drugs. Perhaps, again, it's that security, it's that accountability, it's those good relationships, but eating together is important. I think when you eat together, a few things that we've done that I would encourage is, it's a no phone zone, that no one has their phone out, that we are actually there paying attention to each other, not checking our phones, that we turn off TVs and all, that we actually all stay at the table and eat a meal. Even this last week, Meredith and Danny spent some time with us, and it was just so rich to sit around a table and just enjoy visiting, just sharing together, and finding that family meals does bring such a closeness, and yet we have to work at it. Sometimes that meant it was very early in the evening before the evening thing started. Sometimes we would wait till 7 o'clock when Angela would get through with color guard practice at the high school and Jim would be home, and then we'd have our meal. But as much as possible in a week, we would have meals together, and I still value that as a gift that we gave to each other, to have family meals.
We got married in our early 30s, so I was single till I was 30, but I did have numbers of roommate situations, and for a while I lived with 9 other college kids. It was crazy. But we decided if we're going to be roommates, that we would have a certain order of life together. It was our version of family routines, and we just committed to 3 evening meals a week. If you're going to live in this household, 3 evening meals a week, we would eat together. We'd take turns cooking. I've told you the story of eating bologna casserole. It's out of that household that comes. And sometimes you have to grin and bear it. And often we'd have guests, so it wouldn't be unusual to have 12 people around our table. But that routine, and also praying together in the mornings, really gave a certain structure to life together. I'd sometimes drive home half hour, 40 minutes just to be there for dinner and then have to go back to the church in the evening. I mean, it was that important to us. And Sandy, of course, had to really go out of her way to make all this happen. With 2 working spouses and all of this, it can be very, very challenging. But it's one of the things we've really come to value in terms of the routines of family life. When you can, eat together and turn off everything else and just focus on each other, even if it's only for 20 minutes or 25, rather than everybody just running to the fridge, grabbing something, running back to their rooms. We found this gave structure to our family life, both as single people, for me, as well as in our family. Usually, that's when we do family devotions. We would keep family devotions fairly simple. Sometimes we'd read through children's Bible story books or just talk about a little passage of scripture. We never tried to make it a long, drawn-out ordeal that I remember. They probably felt it was an ordeal some days. And sometimes the girls would start giggling when we were praying and all that. And you just don't get overly stressed out about that. But it was just good to reflect on God's word and pray together before we left the table. So it was often only, I don't know, I remember it maybe being 10 minutes or something. Yeah. So it wasn't huge.
Then I remember when the girls got to be about fourth grade and sixth grade, we had them start doing devotions. So yeah. Each of them once a week would do devotions too. So I never forget the night that Angeline came out. It was her turn. So she left the table after we'd finished eating, came back and she had a whiteboard. She had colored markers and she sat on a stool and taught us a devotional. And she's a teacher today. It was like it was already in her, but it was just so fun to, you know, when it was their turn, what they would come up with. And so it was sometimes really special.
I was shocked.
It was just routine.
She took a paragraph of scripture and exegeted it quite well. She got right to the core thread that tied the truth together, and it was kind of amazing. I was going, wow, that was good. But sometimes we, you know, for prayer, sometimes we just each pray. We often did that, just each one of us pray. And sometimes we structure prayer like, let's thank God for one thing and then ask him for one thing. And so, you know, it's not rocket science. It's not like long drawn out, but it was something that they could be engaged with, not only sometimes on the, yeah, that was fun when they started teaching it, but also just being able to involve them all in prayer.
I remember also keeping a little notebook, so whenever we had a prayer request, we would write it down and date it. Yeah. So when there would be an answer, we'd be able to take that notebook out and put that God had answered that prayer.
That's true.
And that was
I forgot we did that for them. Yeah, I forgot we did that. We do family nights as well. This is part of a routine every week. I think it was Thursday nights often. We do family nights. And the girls knew that if there was a real pastoral emergency, I might have to be gone. But they also knew that I said no to other things in order to keep that. It was a priority. You just got to get things in your schedule well ahead. Once in a while, people call me at home and say, Pastor, we really need you to come to this committee meeting or something. And I'd have to assess whether it was mission critical or not, first of all. Now I realize everybody has a plan for your life. And if you keep following every other agenda, you'll never really stay focused on what you're supposed to stay focused on. My girls were too important, my wife. So I thought I can fight for one night a week. So they'd hear me say no to things. Sometimes people wouldn't understand family night. They really wanted me at something. So I'd just say, I'm sorry, I'm booked that night. And I'd honestly look up, I'd open my calendar, see that I had a commitment that night. It was family night. And so usually, we often stayed home, you know, ordered pizza, did things. But that was just a fun, play games, watch a video, whatever. But that was just a fun night. That was part of our weekly routine. And then I'd try to spend time with our girls one-on-one every week. I had a young dad. He was a banker. He had five kids, four of them daughters. The first four were daughters. He had a son that had just been born. And he encouraged me. He dated his daughters one-on-one every week. I go, how on earth do you do that? But he just figured out creative ways. One of them, he'd drive to McDonald's every morning. On the way to school. So Wednesday morning was his time to drive that particular daughter to school, and they go 20 minutes early and spend time in McDonald's. But it was just time that child never shared with mom or with any siblings. So he really challenged me to do that, and it didn't exactly take a whole evening every week for each daughter, but I generally would do it Friday afternoons after they got off school. I picked them up, one of them up, and then we go, and it would be half hour, 45 minutes, and it would be sugar in some form, and it would be off. It would be great. We'd say, we hope mom doesn't know where we went and what we just ate. But Meredith was in town last weekend. She was in church Sunday morning, but on Saturday, we had a daddy-daughter date. And usually, if they say, Dad, it's time for a daddy-daughter date, I know they want to talk about something. And I try not to do discipline things on daddy-daughter dates with them. It's tempting to, you know, kind of store up the things you got to talk to them about. But I want them to look forward to this. I open car doors for them. I tried to treat them like some young jerk that might be interested in them someday. And so they model. I shouldn't say jerk. We have two beautiful wonderful son-in-laws. But I tried to model how a man should treat a woman. I tried to fuss over them. As they got a little older, they'd kind of primp and dress up for daddy-daughter dates a bit. But mainly we were just, you know, often we wouldn't talk about anything heavy. We'd just be together. And then they got more expensive and longer in the teenage years. And we started talking about relationships and all this stuff. And I just tried to listen. And I think the next thing area we want to talk about is developing emotion, nurturing emotional health. And Sandy really helped me with it. You really helped me with this. Creating an environment of emotional safety. And, you know, a lot of that just involved listening without preaching back, right?
Yeah, I think what you were saying about the daddy-daughter dates is a very good example of that. For him just to listen to them, for him not to jump in the middle of them trying to tell him something or to correct them or to preach at them, that really made a difference. When the girls went through a very difficult time when they were going into high school, and the time that they continued to stay with their dad in those times together and consistently doing that, I felt was the most important, probably solid thing we could have done, that he continued to listen to them, they could share anything, he didn't preach at them, and they could be very honest, and he could say, I'm really, really sorry, I never realized this would be so difficult in coming to this church, but that I feel like we're in God's will. And so a few months later, one of our daughters on a daddy-daughter date said, Dad, you know, I realize we can be in God's will, and it can still be really hard. And that was learned from, again, the trust, the openness that her dad had given to her. Listening is so important, no matter what age. I feel like we just have so little of that in our culture today, to really take time to listen to each other, to let them talk until they're through. Sometimes when you wait a couple of minutes, there's more that they just were trying to decide, shall I share that or not? And so I think listening is such an important gift to our children, gift to our husbands and wives, gift to our friends, that we listen. Again, listen with compassion instead of correction. I know sometimes it was challenging when the girls were growing up. When do you empathize and when do you sermonize? Mm-hmm. But to not every time you get a chance to have them share something, you're going to use it as a chance to preach. But instead to really understand and realize these are deep feelings. Sometimes it's hard to even know at first what's going on, especially when they're younger and, of course, again, starting school. For those of you that have children or grandchildren, sometimes they don't even know how to communicate the fears or the concerns. I remember one time when Angeline was 4, and I'd sent her for the first time to preschool, and she came home a few days later and said, I don't like to go because there's no grass to play on. And I thought, you're in California. You know, there's sand, there's all of this, but she just was really making a big deal of it. So I went the next day without telling her, and I just watched during the time they'd be playing outside, and I realized what she was saying is, I'm all alone, I have no one to play with, nobody plays with me. And I realized that because she was only there for preschool, others had been there for 2 hours before, being there for daycare, they were already established doing their own thing, and she just came in and was alone. So to really listen and to realize there was something deeper than just that she didn't like that there wasn't grass was an important, important thing for me to discover for her and to help her work through that. I think also there are times we have to be really careful that we don't shame our children or shame our family members in the way we are handling these discussions. And so again, to be emotionally safe, emotionally honoring of them is so important. It's so easy correcting a child or correcting someone to just shame them. And so again, to work at that, it was beautiful the other night when Meredith and Danny were here and we were talking and kind of just even trying to, in some ways you hold your breath, you know, so what was good that we did? You know, you're not sure what that might be or whatnot. But one of the things that they said, that she said was, you never shamed us. And I so appreciated that because as a pastor's wife, it'd be easy to want the kids to always be perfect, but they weren't. And so somehow we navigated through that time without them being really hurt and wounded by that. One other thing I think is really important is trust. I think in all of our worlds, there's so little to trust in today. And so I think in our home and our relationships with each other, to really give our children and give each other a sense we can trust each other, that we have integrity, that if we say something, we're going to do it, that we don't live one way at home and then act another way when we're out of the house. And so I think that place of trust and the relationship that truly has a trust factor with each other is very important as we again are thinking, what can we do to really reestablish and to continue to work hard at having healthy life within our homes?
Yeah. I never heard you say, why can't you be like your sister, right?
Right.
Never did hear you say, I saw you, to be honest, I saw you get upset with the girls numbers of times, and I did too, but you know, sometimes they need to know that you're angry with things they're doing that aren't right, but there's difference between saying what you're doing is not right versus you're just not good enough, and so we didn't try to overly like, you know, the whole self-esteem culture where you just, I mean, we tried to encourage the girls a lot, but we didn't, I don't feel like we just like overly flattered them. And if they failed at something, well, you know, you try to encourage them to try harder, but you know, you draw this line between making them delusional about themselves, like they're the greatest thing that ever walked on the earth. We wouldn't probably tell our girls that either, even though we thought that. But but you just want to keep encouraging them. And when you do correct, we tried to have boundaries. I think kids get very stressed out when there are no boundaries. We were with a couple months ago who was having a lot of trouble with their kids, but they also believed that it's wrong for a parent to tell their kid what they should or shouldn't do, that the kids should make up the rules. But that makes a child very insecure. And they'll act out in all kinds of bad ways. It's not really supposed to be a parenting seminar tonight, but I like the way you just affirmed the girls, but you had boundaries for them. You allowed them to be honest. Like in our marriage, it never goes well when I say you shouldn't feel that way. I gave up saying that a few years ago. But why? Because you're starting by judging a person's feelings and you're kind of working back from there. And so we tried to, this is what Sandy was especially good at, just allowing them to be emotionally, you know, honest. But the bottom line for us was only certain boundaries around the behavior, but the absolute bottom line for us was respect. And to speak disrespectfully to us was an absolute no-go. It would always be disciplined. It would always, and sometimes I'd have to have a conversation that bordered on, that's my wife and don't you ever talk to her like that again. But we insisted that if you're honest about your feelings, you have to do it respectfully.
And to each other as well as us.
To each other, yeah, as well as us. To each other, yeah. They didn't do good with each other sometimes, but anyway. We want to go to the last area, we'll conclude this, and that's the spiritual dimension. We talked about family routines, we talked about nurturing emotional health, but growing spiritually. And once again, I want you to hear these not like we did it right and so you got to do this as well, but just hope these are seeding principles for you, however this is going to work out in your own particular family life. There's nothing more important that our families grow spiritually. And there's a verse you love in Deuteronomy 6.
I love this verse. From the time my girls were little, I just thought this was such a good guide for how to nurture them spiritually. And you see it, I think, up on the screen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I mean, it's just so practical. It's so holistic. It's not just having to do it in just really arbitrary ways, but it's like in the most natural of ways. When you get up in the morning, just to be able to greet them and to bless them. And we've already talked about when we're sitting at a meal, what a wonderful time. And even that when they walk along the road, for most of us, that would be driving along the road. But I found that was one of the key times that I really could have with my children to invest in them. You know, I realized a long time ago that no matter how great our children's pastors were, how great our youth pastors were, I and Jim were still to be the primary spiritual leaders of their hearts.
Yeah.
That they would be getting all kinds of good things, but I wanted to know that we were pouring in, that we were intentional and very specific about what we wanted to make sure that they got. So one of the things I did, I actually got it from somebody else. I don't think anything we probably have done is original. It's you learn from others, you watch others, you kind of spawn something else, and off you go with something. But this was one that someone else had told me about. They had a little card that had the alphabet, and every one of the letters of the alphabet was the beginning of a scripture. And so I thought, that's a really cool idea. Theirs was in King James, so then I had to go and do it on my own out of the NIV because I didn't want my children personally trying to memorize King James. But so I began to do that and to find, like, A was all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And I actually created 4 volumes of that. And so I did it on an index card that had the little spiral metal at the top, and I would just keep it in the car. I had between 10 and 15 minutes to drive them to school every day, and that was the time that I would use for them memorizing those scriptures. We would spend at least a week on each scripture. I was really inspired where it says in Matthew, the seed that goes in and is understood is what bears fruit. And I realized it's not that they just memorize, you know, I mean, back in their day, if you went to missionettes and you did the scripture, you got a point, you know, towards something. And if you went to children's church, you got a candy. But as soon as they got home, they could forget it. So I wanted to make sure they understood it. I mean, even when you think of that verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean to a 5-year-old? You know, so we're proud they know it, but they need to understand it. And so during those days driving to school, we would talk about it. What does that mean? I would explain it. I'd tell them, say this in your own words, and then sometimes I'd have them pray it. But we would just really take that time. Right across the street, the people, or my neighbors were going to the same school, sometimes before me or behind me, we'd be in line, and they would say, would you like to ride together? And I would always say no, because that was a time I was intentionally going to invest in my kids learning scripture and spending that time with them. Because I started when they were 4 years old and 6 years old, they're 2 years apart. We did that all the way into middle school. And it was just a normal thing that they were used to. And they still, sometimes you can go T and they'll tell you the verse. So it's just so fun that those things, when they're so easy, when it's so easy for them to learn and they're so moldable, that we were able to really invest with scriptures.
Why don't you go ahead to Moms Praying Together.
Another thing that I did when Meredith was in third grade, I found out about Moms. It used to be called Moms in Touch. Now it's called Moms in Prayer. It's an interdenominational organization throughout the country and actually around the world where moms pray together with the school in mind that their children are going to. So you're praying with moms who have kids of the same age and often in the same school. You can't pray at the school, but we pray in a home nearby or a church nearby. And so every week, throughout the school year, and even now, tomorrow morning, I will be with a group of moms who are praying together for their children and for their grandchildren. I feel like that has made such a difference, to be able to have prayed when they were little, pray for their teachers, pray for their school, know what was going on because I was volunteering in that school. But my kids knew they were being prayed for, not only by me, by other moms who were Lutheran, who were Catholic or Presbyterian, but when we were just praying scripture and praying for our children, there was no division. There was nothing but unity to really pray for our kids. As most of you know, we've started an I Pray here at church, which is for all women. But I'm wanting this year especially to have tables where just moms could come together with their age of their children, if it's elementary or high school, and really have them be able to stand together, because we need to be in unity praying for our children in this crazy world today. And I believe that one of the reasons that my kids have stayed strong is because there have been people that have prayed for them their whole life. And sometimes I'll even say, I'm going to pray today with these moms. What would you like me to pray for you? And they will share needs, and they will be just, again, knowing there are other people that are standing together with me praying for them.
That got to be a good way, I think, for us to draw this to a close, is we'd love to pray for you. And Catherine, if you could come and worship folks with you.